I'd like to say amen to the wonderful preaching we've had today. I've never heard the scriptures, the Word of God, honored any more than these brethren have honored it today. And their illustrations have been wonderful. And I thank the Lord for the privilege of being here and hearing this preaching. Enjoyed the service last night immensely. Been a good meeting thus far, and a joy to be with you for this series of meetings. Last weekend, I got to hear your pastor, Brother Philip, preach up in Nashville, and he preached from the 127th division of the Psalms. He really exercised my mind on that subject, and I've been thinking about it a good bit this week, and I'd like to call your attention to that psalm. I hope it'll harmonize with what we've heard preached here today. Psalm 127, beginning in verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus made this statement. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. And I think when Jesus made that statement, he wasn't talking about building a building like this. This is not the church. This is just a meeting house. Jesus was talking about building the church out of its doctrine and practice and discipline and government. And he said, upon this rock I will build my church. Here in this passage, the Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I remember reading about when our founding fathers had met in Philadelphia to write a constitution for the United States of America. They were not making any progress at all. They had 13 colonies represented, and each colony was concerned about their own interest. And it looked like we'd never have the United States of America. And Benjamin Franklin got up, the oldest man at the convention, and he quoted this text, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. And he called on the convention to start every session with prayer to God. And I believe this nation was built according to the scriptures, according to the Word of God. I've never known of a nation in history that was founded as much according to the Word of God as our nation was. But if you're going to build a church or a nation or a family, it needs to be built by the Word of God. Now, what does it mean, except the Lord build a house? They labor in vain that build it. Well, the builder, let's say you're going to build a house or a building. You have a man who goes out and finds a piece of property, and he purchases it. He gets the financing for the building. And then he contacts an architect, and they sit down and plan the building like they want it. And then people are hired, laborers are hired to come in and build the building. The builder may never drive the first nail. He may have never saw the first board. But he's the builder. And those that are hired to labor, to build, to do the physical work, have to follow his guidance. They have to follow his blueprint. And I believe when the Lord established the church, he gave us the blueprint to go by. And you know, if builders don't go by the blueprint, you could end up with a very confusing building. When this building was erected, I'm sure they had some blueprints to go by. And if the electricians had not followed the blueprint, you might have had all of the electrical outlets in the ceiling where nobody could reach them. You could have the plumbing coming out over here where the doors are. Everybody that was building the structure had to follow the blueprint, or else you end up with a very dysfunctional building. Now, I believe God's Word is our blueprint to go by. As we try to labor today in the kingdom of God, we still go back to the blueprint and find out how God wants us to build the church. So, I'm like Brother Danny, I hope y'all believe that, and if you don't, you need to. The church is not at liberty to go out here and get her ideas from the world. We are to follow the Scriptures as we labor to build up the church in our day. So except the Lord build the house. Except He guide those that are laboring in the kingdom, we are going to be laboring in vain. They labor in vain that build it. Now, we don't want our labor to be in vain. We don't want to come down to the end of our lives and realize that we've done it all wrong. But if we'll follow the Scriptures, then we don't have to worry about doing it in the wrong way. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. So, let's look at the church this morning for a little while. As I see the church in the New Testament, I see it as an unchanging church. I know that times have changed, but the church is not supposed to change. I love that word primitive Baptist. I think our brethren in the 1830s chose a good word to identify the Baptists during that time of crisis and when there were so many changes going on in the Baptist family, doctrinal changes, changes in our practice and such, our brethren chose to call us old school or primitive Baptist. Now that word primitive in British English means first or original. Today in America, unfortunately, people think of it as backward. But that's not what the word means. It means first or original. And when I think of the word primitive, I like to think of it as something not changed by time. Time has made a change in me. I knew Brother Danny Parker when he was very young. And time has made a change in Brother Danny. It's made a change in me. It's made a change in all of us. But I want to tell you, the time has not changed the church. If the church today is what it ought to be, it has not been changed by time. And I like that word, primitive Baptist. Now that doesn't mean you have to call it primitive Baptist. It's been called by other names prior to 1832. But I do believe our brethren chose a good word to identify the church of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, upon this rock I build my church. Rocks don't change. And I believe the rock there is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of the church. Now, what kind of rock is it? Well, first of all, He's a revealed Christ. You can't build a church out of people that haven't had Christ revealed to them. Jesus said to the Apostle Peter there in that context in Matthew 16, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah." Why did He call him son of Jonah in that context? Because He wanted him to know that the blessing of knowing who Jesus is did not come to him through his ancestors, through his mom and daddy. "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now, if you're going to build a church out of people, it's going to have to be people that have had Christ revealed to them. But that's not enough. You also have to have people who are willing to confess Jesus Christ openly and publicly. When Jesus asked Peter the question, "Whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He didn't hesitate. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now you can build a church and a community out of people that have had Christ revealed to them, and then they are willing to publicly confess Him as Lord. Then you can start building a church. And the church is built on the rock of ages. And the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He's not a changing Christ. So the church is built on an unchanging foundation. And the doctrine of the church has not been updated for our time. It hasn't been altered. It hasn't been improved on. No, sir. We are to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Brother Danny gave us a brief review of the doctrine. And I certainly don't have the time this morning to go into the doctrine. But I do want to say this much about the doctrine of the New Testament. If you're going to teach the doctrine that Jesus taught, you're going to have to teach that man by nature is unable to come to Jesus Christ of his own will. Jesus said, "No man can come to me except my Father, which hath sent me, draw him." And you know what that word draw means? It means to take by force. When you draw a bucket of water out of the well, you're taking it by force. It's not a cooperative effort between you and the bucket. When Peter drew that sword out of his sheath, he didn't say, "Now, sword, would you please come out of that sheath?" No, sir. He drew it out. And Jesus says, "My Father draws men to me by sovereign, irresistible, and unconditional grace." And any doctrine that's going to harmonize with the Bible is going to have to teach that man is dead in sin and unable to come to Jesus Christ. And also, I believe if you're going to preach the doctrine that Jesus taught, you're going to have to teach that everyone He died for on the cross will be in heaven without the loss of one of them. I want to tell you, it would be to me today the height of blasphemy to say that Jesus Christ died on the cross for somebody and paid their sin debt and suffered in their room instead and bore their sins in His own body, and yet they go to hell. Wouldn't that be an awful doctrine? No, sir. Everyone Jesus died for will be in heaven without the loss of one. He said, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep." And let me tell you, He said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." If you want to know the summation of the doctrine of the true church, I'll tell you what it is. You can take it home with you today. "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." All glory goes to God for everything that's good in this world and in eternity to come. So the doctrine of the church is unchanging. And I believe the practice of the church is unchanging. I heard Elder Paul Troutner say recently that when they dedicated their new church building in Lexington, Kentucky, the banker who had financed the building came to the dedication service. He hadn't seen the building before. And when he went in, he asked Brother Paul, he said, where is the choir loft? And Brother Paul said, "You're sitting in it." You are the choir in the house of God. We don't set people aside, special gifted singers, to entertain the church. We gather together and open our hymn books and begin to sing glory to God. That's the practice of the church. You know, we had two weeks ago, I baptized a dear man there at Vestavia, and his daughter and son-in-law and 8 grandchildren came to that service to witness the baptism. And they came back the following Sunday. And I was thrilled to see them come back. And the daughter of this man, the mother of all these children, said, "You know, Brother Brian," she said, "we've been taking our children to a church where they would be entertained. We thought that's what they needed. But after being here last Sunday, we asked our children where they wanted to go to church next Sunday. And they said, we want to go back to Granddaddy's church." They really enjoyed the singing because they got to sing. They really enjoyed the handshake, and they really enjoyed dinner on the grounds. They really enjoyed that. So they came back, and the daughter told me, she said, "We'll be back next Sunday." And you know, that thrilled me. because she said our children were going to a church that had a lot of activities, but she said they really were just a number over there. They weren't recognized. I want to tell you, the church has what children need if they've been touched by the hand of God. And when children come to our churches, they ought to be loved. They ought to be recognized. We ought to shake their hands and let them know we're glad to have them in the house of God. And I think a mother's lap is still the best nursery in all the world. I want to tell you, I sat back there last night and it was a challenge to stay focused on these men preaching. I believe the children are behaving a little better this morning, but last night it was a challenge. But, you know, why would we want to separate them from us as we gather to worship God? They've got to learn how to sit there and behave in the house of God. And so the practice of the church is very simple. Now, we could elaborate on all that, but the discipline of God's house has not changed in these modern times. I want to tell you, we're living in a time when our morals have gone to the gutter in America. Oh, we're living in wicked times, beloved. It's sad to see how deplorable the morals of our country have fallen. But that's no excuse for the Church of Jesus Christ to lower her standards of morality. I believe what the Bible required for church membership in the first century is required today in the house of God. We want to behave ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, that doesn't mean that we ought to be harsh. I believe there's a place for mercy in the house of God. The Bible teaches us that God is merciful, and we ought to be merciful. And where we can be merciful to people and long-suffering, we ought to be. I stayed with a family not long ago whose son was excluded from the church. His dad had been killed, and his brother had been killed in a freak accident. And this young man and his mom were left, and she moved away from the community, and he went to college and had no way to go to church. And the church excluded him for not attendance, even though he had no way to get to church. And they just excluded him. They didn't even contact him. Now, folks, that hurts the cause of Jesus Christ. And today, that young man is preaching for another denomination. We ought to beg God for wisdom when we start trying to discipline people in the house of God. We ought to be merciful and kind and long-suffering toward them and carry out discipline in a way that is harmonious with the Word of God. God is certainly merciful to us, and we ought to be merciful to others. But we certainly don't want the church members to just be allowed to live like the world. If that's going to happen, then, you know, what's the difference in the world and the church? And then the government of the church. I believe the government of the church today is what it was when Jesus set it up. And I believe the best way to explain the government of the New Testament church is to compare it to our government here in America. We have an executive branch in America, and we have an executive branch in the church. And I would remind you that executive office is already filled and will be filled until the end of time. So don't think about running for that office. Jesus Christ is not going to vacate that position. He is the executor. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the head of the church. And then we have the legislative branch, and I believe those were the apostles and writers of the New Testament that God gave us to write the New Testament. So the legislative branch has finished their work. You know, when our Constitution was written, our founding fathers had enough sense to know that human beings without special divine intervention could not write a Constitution that was complete. So they left an open door to our Constitution for amendments. And we've had some amendments to our Constitution, some of them good and probably some of them not so good. But when God finished the Bible, He didn't leave an open door for you and me to add to it. He put a warning there, brother, that you're not to add to or take away from this book. So the legislature is closed. And the judicial branch, I believe, are God's ministers that have been called by God to rightly divide the word of truth. And every issue in the house of God ought to be settled in the presence of an open Bible by a man of God who has been called of God and has diligently studied the Word and rightly divides the Word of truth. That's an awesome responsibility for us as ministers of the gospel. So that's the government of the church. And it's very simple. And I don't ever go to other denominational churches much. I have been on occasions. And I wonder what was going on at this time or that time. But when people come to the Primitive Baptist Church, I don't think they sit there and wonder, well, what are they doing now? When you open up hymn books and start singing, that's not a mysterious thing. When somebody gets up and offers prayer, that's not mysterious. When they open the Bible and start preaching, that's not mysterious. I did hear about one man who went with his girlfriend to church, and when the preacher pulled his watch off, he said, "What does that mean?" And she said, "I'm sorry, but it doesn't mean a thing." He was puzzled about that. But the church is unchanging. She stands today like she stood 20 long centuries ago. And the church is not American. The church of Jesus Christ is universal. I believe that with all of my heart. It started in Jerusalem, the mother church. And God sent those brethren out. Jesus said to them in Acts chapter 1, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And aren't you glad that during these centuries, God, in His overruling providence, brought it to the shores of America so that today you and I have the privilege to sit here in the house of the living God to worship Him in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
Let's pass it on to the next generation, brethren and sisters. Let's be faithful stewards of the house of the living God. And I believe God in His providence has seen fit to carry the gospel church to East Africa. And I tell you, one of the highest privileges of my life has been able to preach the gospel in East Africa, not in a lovely building like this, but under the trees on a mountainside to the saints of God that He loved and worked in their hearts and opened their understanding to believe the truth. Our God is an awesome God, and the church of Jesus Christ is a blessing to any community and any nation where it is found. And I would hope that we would love it and cherish it enough that it would be right here at Cool Springs when the trumpet sounds and Jesus comes back. But you know, it won't be if you all aren't faithful. It won't be here for the next generation if you're not faithful. Somebody pointed out last night, Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's right. But that doesn't mean a local body of believers can't go out of existence. I know it can because I have seen many church doors close in my lifetime. Now, we've talked about the unchanging church. I want to talk about the bogged down church just a moment this morning. You know, a church can be sound in principles and yet bogged down in traditions. I believe traditions can be good. Cool Springs has a tradition of meeting here every New Year's Eve and having a New Year's Eve meeting. That's a good tradition. That's not, I mean, the Bible didn't say you had to meet on New Year's Eve, but the church chose to do that many years ago, and it's been a blessing to the church to have that tradition. Traditions can be good, but I want to tell you, traditions can be bad if they are bogging the church down. And that's something we must pray about, and that God would give us a mind of discernment so that when we know something is according to the Word of God and not a violation of the Word of God. And, you know, I could get into some of those traditions this morning, but my time is hastening on. I want to notice with you this morning a growing church. We want the church to grow. We don't want it to change, but we want it to grow. And how can the church grow? Well, first of all, I think we can grow in fellowship, in love with one another. You know, as that family came to church two Sundays ago, and those little children, eight of them, four of them in the process of being adopted, four of them theirs by natural, you know, by biological birth, but they felt loved in the house of God. Everybody spoke to them. Nobody overlooked them. And they wanted to learn their names. Do you know how important it is for us to love one another in the house of God? Did you know that all the law of God is fulfilled in this one word? To love thy neighbor as you love yourself. We might as well just shut down today if we don't love God and love one another. That's the most important thing in the church today. You can be like the Corinthian church and speak with the tongues of men and angels, but if you don't have charity, you're like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Oh, how important it is that we grow in love and grow in fellowship one toward another. We all need a church family. Life is hard. Problems come our way. How we need a church family to help us through the hard times. And I know this church has been a blessing to me. When my father died when I was 18 years old, it was the saddest day of my life. When I left the cemetery out there that day, there was an emptiness in the pit of my stomach that I could never describe. But the church came and rallied around me and my family, and what a blessing the church was. I shall never forget at the funeral home when Brother Ben Lord came and embraced me. You know, he was a big man. When he wrapped his arms around me, I felt a warmth. I felt a safety. I felt a security that you couldn't put a price on, brothers and sisters. And as the saints of God came to visit us, and the flowers and the cards, oh, what a blessing. When Mama died, it was the same way. How do you face those times without a church family? I don't want to try it. We need to see the church growing in love and in fellowship. And we need to be growing in knowledge. My daddy used to say, don't tell me we don't have Sunday school among the old Baptists. We have it every Sunday morning. We come here to learn. We don't come here just to have a dog and pony show and run three or four preachers in front of you and let you try to decide who's the best preacher. No, sir, we come here to learn. Isn't that right? We come here to let the men of God teach us from the Word of God. So let's grow in our knowledge. And I like to see the church grow in numbers. What about y'all? There's nothing encourages a church any more than to see that church growing in numbers. To have somebody actually join the church. Boy, we get excited when somebody joins over at Vestavia. That's a happy, happy time. There's nothing more wonderful in the life of a church. It's like having a new baby born in a family. It's just exciting. And you know, the church in Jerusalem, God was adding to the church daily those that should be saved. Saved to the gospel and from the evils of this world. And the gospel does save you from ignorance. The church saves you from the evils of this world. And who is it that should be added daily to the church? Those that are willing to confess Jesus and be baptized. All the ones that ought to be added to the church. And I want to tell you, while we're trying to build the church, the devil is busy trying to tear it down. We do have an enemy today. He is wicked beyond words. You think the devil is interested in you and concerned about you? I want to tell you, he didn't die for you on a cross. He's marked you out as an enemy number one. And the Bible warns us about him. And you know how the Bible describes him? As a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may bless. No, seeking whom he may devour. When I was in Kenya recently, we got to go on a safari one day, and it was during the migration of the wildebeest. Over 1 million of those creatures leave Tanzania in July and go to Kenya. And let me tell you, about 100,000 of them are lost on the journey because of the crocodiles and the lions. And we happened to be at the right place at the right time to see a pride of lions waiting for the wildebeest. You think those lions blessed those wildebeest? No, sir, brother. They jumped out and grabbed them and devoured them. And that's how God's Word describes our enemy. He's not to be played with. He's not to be taken lightly. He is an enemy. That's why the Bible says, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's after you and me today. And I believe I stand a better chance resisting him if I'm in a church like you all. Meeting with you all on a regular... You need to be in church every time you can get there. Amen? Not just once a month. You need to be in church every time you can get there. You need it. You need the influence of preaching and singing and fellowship. And thank God for the church today. It's been a blessing in my life, and I praise Him for it this morning. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Let's build it according to the blueprint He gave us. And we will not labor in vain. May God bless you is my prayer.